We're going to take a few moments to think carefully about that passage from the Bible that was read to us just a few moments ago. But before we do, I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us as we apply our mind to this. So let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us even today through it. We ask that you help us understand it, and please help us by your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives so that we are changed by it, so that we are different as a result of what we think on and hear from your word today. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about Christmas presents. Who's already opened their presents, by the way? Has anyone opened presents? A couple have. And then the rest of us are very restrained and we're going to wait till we meet with the family for the rest of the day. I hope that's the case. Now, buying Christmas presents is a little bit tricky, isn't it? There are difficult moments. As a present giver, I like to give surprises. Something I've decided upon for myself, yes, this is what I'll give to that person. And hopefully it says, you know, how thoughtful I am that, I know you well enough to give you something that you'd like. But there's a risk, isn't there? Sometimes there's a present that, it's going to stay wrapped up, really, probably until next year when it will be re-gifted to somebody or other else. It's a fail. Gifts say a lot about what you think of the person that you give them to. A generous gift says, I value you highly. Apparently, buying your wife a knife is a bad thing. I found that out one time. And if they're really cheap knives that look expensive, it's even worse. If a guy buys a girl jewellery, you know what he's thinking. He's thinking, this one's a keeper. This is a relationship that he's invested in. Gift voucher. Well, if you buy a gift voucher, that says, I don't really know you well enough to buy you something that you'd like. So I'm just, Bunnings voucher. You can buy pretty much anything you need there if it's a guy. So for those of us who've already opened our presents, you know what you're thinking now. Okay, what did the Brute 33 gift pack mean? And relax. It'll be fine. Now, in the same way, if we think carefully about the gifts that were given at the first Christmas, we're going to find out a lot about the one to whom they were given. You remember it was the wise men from the east, the Magi, who gave Jesus the first ever Christmas gifts. We read about them in Matthew 2. If you want to, you might open your Bible up. If you've closed it up, just open it up again. It's page 1501. Because we're going to look through this part of the scriptures quite carefully this morning. So Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. You remember there were three gifts that were given by the wise men to Jesus. There was gold, and there was frankincense, and there was myrrh. And like any set of Christmas gifts, even Jesus was given one that was useless. And it really should have remained in the packaging, and he could have re-gifted it to somebody else. Which one? Well, we'll find out as we go through this morning. See if you can work it out before we get there. Okay, so at the end, if you're looking at your Bible, the end of chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, we're told Mary has given birth to a son supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus. He is the Saviour. And that sets up everything that's going to happen now in the beginning of chapter 2, because the scene shifts from Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. Now the scene shifts to Jerusalem. And we're told, verse 1 of chapter 2, that these things took place during the reign of King Herod. Soon after Jesus' birth, we're told, Magi from the east come to Herod in Jerusalem and they ask, where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now, the Babylonians, they're famous for their astronomers and for their astrologers. They're part priests, they're part scholars, and they would try to interpret earthly events through the movements of the stars and the planets in the sky. Now, these men, presumably from this class of people, the astronomers, the Magi, they arrive at Jerusalem now, and they are looking for this one who has been born, the King of the Jews. And you would think, with their arrival in Jerusalem, that the locals would think, wow, this is pretty exciting. This is joyful news. The birth of a baby is always good news. But have a look what happens in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Instead of welcoming the news, which you would imagine that they would, they're all sort of stirred up. Why is that? The reason is, there's already someone else called the King of the Jews. King Herod, he had gone to Rome and had actually pleaded with the Roman Senate to give him the title that would be the King of the Jews. And now here come the Babylonian astronomers, and they're looking for someone who's been born with that title, not someone who got the title from the Roman Senate. No wonder Herod's disturbed. And no wonder all of Jerusalem is disturbed, particularly because Herod is not a nice guy. Above all else, we know that Herod was extremely jealous for his position as the king. In 7 BC, so 7 years prior approximately, he'd had two of his own sons killed because he thought they were plotting against him to take the throne. One of his wives, well, she died mysteriously, shall we say. Days before his own death, a third one of his sons was killed. Herod ordered that third son to be killed because he thought he was trying to bump him off. This guy, Herod, was totally ruthless. He had been given the title the King of the Jews, and no baby born with that title was going to take it away from him. That's why Herod and all of Jerusalem is disturbed with the news, as it says in verse 3. The big question is, though, that the astronomers have come and they've said, where is this king born? Verse 4. I'll read it out again. When he, Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So the chief priests and the elders, they have been consulted. They know their Old Testament. They immediately refer back to Micah chapter 5. That's the prophecy that was read a little earlier for us this morning. It was the first reading. And the simple answer to the question, where is he to be born, is given in there, in the town of Bethlehem. That's the place to go and look for the baby. But there's more information in that passage from Micah than I wonder whether the chief priests mentioned this to Herod. Because you see, it says in Micah 5 that this one who is born in Bethlehem, he's going to rule in God's power and in God's strength, not in the power of Rome, which is where Herod's power comes from. He's going to rule in God's name, not Caesar's name. And he's actually going to bring security to God's people. He will establish peace, even in the face of their enemies who are around them, opposing them. Now, so we don't know how carefully Herod read the passage, but he does know Bethlehem is the place. We also know that he has a plan. Listen to what happens next. Verse 7, you can see it in the Bible in front of you. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now there's something a little odd, I think, in what's going on here. The Jewish scholars and the priests, they're able to identify the location of the birth of their own Messiah straight away. But none of them go to Bethlehem to find out what's going on. They sort of say, oh, no, you Magi, you can go and you can go and worship our Messiah. And when you're finished, come back and tell us. It's a little bit odd, don't you think? Do they have so little faith that they would not go to see? Wouldn't you just be curious? Okay, if the Messiah, let's go and check it out if the Messiah's been born. Or has Herod warned them, keep away? so that his plans are not leaked. We'll see. Verse 9. After they, verse 9, the Magi, when they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Somehow, and we're not told how, somehow the star apparently can lead Magi to exactly the right place. They arrive with great joy. I don't know how the star is able to do that or how they're able to interpret that, but that's what happens. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. Now, I've already talked about gifts, haven't we? There they are, the first Christmas gifts. They're very important because they say something to whom the person is given. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. They are extremely valuable, extremely rare. If you want to get some frankincense and myrrh and probably some gold as well, you've got to go to places like Arabia or Africa or India and get them. Very fortunately for you today, they only had to go as far as Mona Vale. Here they are. I've got some over here. And this is some myrrh, and this is some frankincense. Nothing spooky. I thought we'd light one and try them out. Do you want to try these out?
Yes.
Hopefully it won't explode. I've tried one before. They are very smelly. And so I'm just going to light one of these. Okay, but they're quite strong.
What's the meaning of these gifts, do you think? Let's have a think about it. Gold, that's the first gift. I didn't get gold, by the way. I couldn't afford gold. I could have told you a funny story about when I went to buy this. The lady assumed I was giving my wife gold for Christmas, which is a bad assumption, and that I just wanted to add some frankincense and myrrh to it. My wife, no. Anyway, gold, who do you give gold to? Someone very important. You give gold to a king, don't you? In its purest form, the most valuable mineral and metal in the ancient world. With their gold, the Magi come and they pay homage to Jesus. They recognize Jesus as a king who will rule. He will be king over east and west, over Israel and over the rest of the world. Now, if gold is the gift fit for a king, what about frankincense? Frankincense is the gift that you give to a priest. This is, in fact, just essence. This isn't the real stuff. This isn't a pure lump. Frankincense was an aromatic yellow sort of gum, and you would get it out of trees in southern Arabia. And this was the main ingredient for the incense used to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Incense was used for worship by priests. And so frankincense, as the noblemen from the east recognize, is something fit for a priest. What they're saying is that this Jesus, this baby, is going to be king, but he is also to be priest. The one, you know what a priest does? They're like a go-between, between us, between human beings and God. What the wise men are saying with the frankincense is very important. They are confirming this baby will be a go-between between humanity and God. He will make things so that God and humans can be together. He will make things right between mankind and God. We can be friends with God when the priest brings us to him. That's the role of the priest. That's what the frankincense symbolizes. Now, the third gift, myrrh, also it's a very precious resin that comes that you tap out of a tree, a little bit like rubber. And it's the strongest smelling one. And back in the day, you used myrrh as a deodorant. If you were very wealthy, you'd get some myrrh and use it as a deodorant. So gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for a sportsman, someone who smells. Myrrh had another use. It was also the embalmer's essence. In John 19, we read that Nicodemus brought myrrh mixed with aloes to embalm Jesus' body when it was taken down from the cross.
what would happen is that when a person died, there was a kind of a mummification process, and myrrh would be mixed in with the strips of cloth that were wrapped around the body. Their job was to disguise the smell of a decaying body. That's what myrrh is used for. So Jesus is the king who will act as a priest who will die to bring his people back to God. So the Magi bring these three gifts to Jesus. The gifts form part of their worship. They bow down before him and they give him their best to honour him. And so we know now the meaning of those first gifts at Christmas time. Jesus will be king and priest, and he will die to win back his kingdom and bring his people back to God. Now, we don't know how long the Magi worshipped and stayed, but in verse 12 we read this. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, the Magi, returned to their country by another route. What's going on here? I thought they were supposed to go back and bring word of Jesus to Herod. But instead, God intervenes, warns the Magi, no, go home another way. And here's why. We didn't read this next part of the passage. But when Herod realizes he's been sidestepped by the wise men, he is furious and he orders the slaughter of all boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem. It's an outrageous act of barbarism. But in God's plan, Joseph is warned in a dream, he flees to Egypt, and Jesus escapes the slaughter. Just as an aside, in a world today where many grow up under the threat of oppression and terror, it's good for us to remember that Jesus grew up as a refugee. He was a stranger in a foreign land with desperate parents in the shadow of a despot ruling. Just as an aside. As you think about these two groups of people, we've thought about Herod and we've thought about the Magi. Did you notice the contrast between the two? Herod seeks to protect his claim onto the title King of the Jews, and he tries to keep hold of his tiny kingdom, but he never can. It was never his to keep because he was never anything more than a puppet governor of the Romans. By contrast, these noblemen, Magi from the east, they welcome the rule of Jesus. They welcome the coming of his universal kingdom. They recognize he is our king. It's why they bring him gifts. They don't try to hold on to something that they cannot keep, that's not even theirs to keep. Instead, they give Jesus, they seek Jesus out, and then they give him their gifts to celebrate his arrival. So here's my question for you. Will you be like Herod, or will you be like a wise person? I hope that you'll be like the wise man. It's far better to seek out Jesus, to find him, to find out about him, to welcome him as your king, than to suddenly discover that the kingdom you imagined was yours really belongs to someone else and have that taken away from you. Christmas, I want you to think about gifts. And I want you to think about the three gifts that Jesus was given. I want you to think about the fact that gold represents that he is a king. He is the king of all, in fact. I want you to remember that the frankincense reminds us that he's a priest. He is the one who makes things right between people and God. He opens up access to God for us. And the myrrh, the embalmer's essence, reminds us of how Jesus achieved this peace between God and man. He did that by dying for us on the cross. So gifts have a great significance. Which one was useless? Well, the myrrh was useless because Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He did not need to be embalmed, for he rose from the dead. We're going to pray. We're going to talk to God now as we reflect on what you've just heard. Loving Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus came, that he was born as one of us, and yet he was king, king over all. Thank you that he is also priest. He's the one who makes a way that we could be with you, our God and creator.
And thank you that he makes a way by dying for us on the cross. We thank you for these rich gifts in Jesus' name. Amen.